Join Dr. Ed Bulkley right now as we discuss today's subject, What's Good About the Seeker-Sensitive Movement, on today's edition of Return to the Word. Well, we're so glad to have you with us here today, as it seems like Monday, but it's not. This is Tuesday, and we're trying to recover from a holiday that happens ever so often. Here in Denver, of course, there was great controversy over Columbus Day. You see, the American Indians believe that this is an affront to them to celebrate Columbus Day because, don't you understand, Columbus was a brutal person who was involved in slave trade, this kind of thing. I've just got to tell you, though, I don't believe that I need to defend Christopher Columbus, nor would I seek to. I'm wondering if any Indian tribes were ever violent back in that day. Were any of them involved in human sacrifice and slave trading? You just have to ask yourself if that's a possibility. And to try to rewrite history today, isn't there something more important than to stand around protesting Christopher mm-hmm. Columbus?
Well, I thought of well over 100 people, I believe, were decided that they were going to risk arrest and were arrested because they protested against the Columbus Day Parade. And I thought how sad that is, that the unborn don't get that kind of privilege. Yeah. And thank God for those who are still raising their concerns about the unborn who don't have the protection of life. And that's a current issue, not something back
Pick something
to 1492.
That's current and that's involving real life today, but to make that an issue. And, of course, you have the Italian community saying, we're going to have pride. You know what? It used to be America was the melting pot. Today, the various races, the various nationality groups are being separated more and more by the media and by the mentality of divisiveness that I believe is part of the political agenda of many in office today. I think it's a sad commentary on our world. Well, today we're talking about what's good about the seeker-sensitive movement. And there is probably no more controversial movement in the religious world today, at least in American Christianity, than the seeker-sensitive models. And in particular, of course, we think in terms of the Willow Creek Association. We think of the Saddleback Church with Rick Warren. And there are many who take these two points of view, which have some differences, many similarities, and they say this is really the model that we ought to be following. And consequently, many, many churches across the nation are doing exactly that, trying to follow after what's called seeker-sensitive methodology. What's interesting, the Barna Research Group has done many surveys regarding the religious climate in America, and they're saying that most pastors in America of the 324,000 Protestant churches say that their church can be accurately described as evangelistic, theologically conservative, evangelical, seeker-sensitive, and consistently engaged in serving the needy. Said very few churches are going to come out and say, yeah, we're liberal.
Mm-hmm.
yeah, we've moved in that direction. They just won't talk about it that way. Reminds me a lot of what's going on in politics as well, you know, here in America, where you're not going to come out and just say, yeah, we're for the socialization of America. Yeah, we want to take away your property rights. Yeah, we want to sell off the oil that we've reserved for national emergencies. We'll sell that off to Europe. Did you know that's where most of that oil is going to, that oil that was released by Clinton Gore to try to influence the election? I believe that's the reason it was done. That the majority of that oil is being shipped to Europe by the oil companies.
Interesting.
Absolutely. I wish news like that would be getting across to the American population more and more. But you see, we relabel things. And here in America, there are many churches who have relabeled themselves theologically conservative when they're nothing of the sort. And many, they say they're seeker-sensitive. Well, are we really into marketing, or are we into the theological perspectives of God's Word? Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back. Return to the Word with Pastor Ed Bulkley. Today we're talking about what's good about the seeker-sensitive movement.
It's interesting. The Barna Research Group says that 84% of pastors describe their church as evangelistic. 84%. 84% say they're consistently engaged in serving the needy. 79% say that their congregation is theologically conservative. And 79% call themselves evangelical. Boy, when they're using those terms, the word doesn't even mean what it used to mean at all. That's why sometimes labels have to be reissued after a while. You have to sit back and say, okay, that one doesn't mean what it used to mean. 58% claim the label seeker-sensitive. Surprised it's not higher than that. This is a year or so old. Only 36% claim to be fundamentalist or liturgical. 35% liturgical. Only 20% call themselves Pentecostal. Charismatic, only 19%. Theologically liberal, only 13% will admit to that label. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me that those who are of the, I mean, so far left in the political spectrum don't want that label. No, they're centrist, according to the media. Of course, anybody to the right of, you know, of Mussolini here, well, I guess he would have been considered far right. He would be considered a fascist as opposed to a communist. But anyone to the right of Karl Marx is going to be considered centrist, you know, from their perspective. Well, the same thing seems to be carrying over into the religious world. It says 54% of the pastors said they believe that America is experiencing spiritual revival at this moment. I think they're sadly deceived. Average weekly adult attendance is declining, dropping in 1998 from 100 or 1997 to 100 average to 91 average in 1998, 9% drop. Giving has dropped substantially the same way. They don't even know what the term spiritual revival means. Only one out of every four Protestant churches has any cell groups available to their people. And just goes on and on, basically saying, you know, they describe themselves this way, and yet they are declining across the board. Well, there certainly are some problems related to seeker-sensitive movements. We find here an article from the Brethren Church questioning the seeker-sensitive movement. It says that the model maintains that the church exists for the benefit of those outside its membership. One slogan says, "We exist to serve you." Is that a good slogan for a church? We exist to serve you, as opposed to thinking in terms of what is the purpose of the church? Is it not to serve God and to worship Him? In the seeker-sensitive movement, of course, the primary motive seems to be to address felt needs, to explain the gospel in ways that would never offend. According to this article, many of the seeker-sensitive services happen on Saturday evening. No hymns are sung, no offering is received, and no seekers ever asked to do anything. I don't know how many of them are on Saturday evening, frankly, and that certainly doesn't bother me. That no hymns are sung, that bothers me to some extent because some of the hymns of the past had great theology. Some of them had miserable theology, and many times churches didn't know the difference. No offering is received. Well, if they're able to go ahead and carry on their ministry without that, I have no problem with that. They say that often the focus of most services is on felt needs. Topics are carefully selected to stress the personal over the doctrinal, the relational over the abstract. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, wrote this years ago. "Any teaching that starts with us and our needs rather than the glory of God is unscriptural. And seriously unscriptural." It's similar to Robert Schuller having written the New Reformation, Self-Love, the New Reformation, where he said that our theology needs to be man-centered. Boy, what a misuse of terms. Theology, by definition, is God-centered. That's what it means. But to make it man-centered, well, that's the direction this movement is going.
But that's exactly the way that so many churches do go. And as a matter of fact, Pastor, last Tuesday night in our counseling practicum class, I gave an example. It was from Dr. Robert Schuller's book himself, in which how he talked about how he would deal with someone who is depressed. And, of course, the thing is you want to help them with their self-image. You want to help them discover themselves. You want to, he needs to be more self-authenticating and all these things. And, again, it's man-centered and not Christ-centered. And I looked through the whole book. I found one verse in the whole book. Mm-hmm. This is a book to try to help some lay people to learn to better themselves.
I remember going through that particular, was it the same book? Self-love?
So. Mm-hmm.
I remember going through that and counting the number of pages before there was a Bible reference. And it was hundreds of pages, as mm-hmm. I recall. It was way back mm-hmm. in the book before even a Bible verse was mentioned. Well, John Armstrong has written about problems of seeker-sensitive worship. And I think he wisely says this, contemporary style or modern musical lyrics is not the issue. It's not the musical instrumentation or modern language translations. The issue for most churches today is the growth of an entirely new approach to the Lord's Day worship celebration of the body of Christ. It is an approach which deliberately aims at marketing the message of Christ to a selected and defined target, often made up of educated, white, younger baby boomers trying to minister them in some way. They say the messages are short, preferably 20 minutes or shorter. Boy, I'm missing a mark mm-hmm. on that, aren't I, Alden? Mm-hmm. they say they want it to be topical rather than to go verse by verse. I'm missing on that because we open God's Word and we just go verse by verse, take it as it comes. Sometimes, Alden, I preach as long as 45 minutes. That's a no-no. Ooh. There. I'm going to have to cut that down, I guess. They say that the stress is placed on what is, not what ought to be. They say that almost every major denomination, including the Church of the Brethren and fast-growing churches in America, have adopted this approach as the mission strategy of choice to our generation. Well, they point out some of the positives of it. Part of it is that we need to think more seriously about outreach. I think that's good, frankly. And I think we mm-hmm. need to learn about that. Need to consider communication skills. I don't think that to be biblically conservative means that you need to speak in language that people don't understand. So I commend the seeker-sensitive churches for trying to communicate in a way that people can comprehend. And I don't fault them for that at all. It says it also has fostered a strategy for planting new churches. I think that's good. We ought to have a strategy for that. But then it points out some of the negatives of the seeker-sensitive ministry, and I really think this impacts what we're trying to do on a daily basis with Return to the Word, is to say to folks, look, come back to the Word of God to find the solutions for your problems. It says this is consumerism. It really is based on casual shoppers who have a very narrow perception of the church and personal sacrifice. It minimizes emphasis on truth, especially if the truth offends modern consumers. It emphasizes meeting people's felt needs as an end in itself. And this article points out, I think this is so good, such needs, felt needs, have no natural limits. And we even manufacture them and distribute them widely through various kinds of counsel and family-oriented religion. In other words, we're creating needs. That's what psychology does so well. That's what seeker-sensitive churches do. They create needs. Because personal needs have no limits, and if we've got to meet those needs, take a look at the theological compromise that happens. Here's some quotations taken directly from literature of the movement. Quote, think of your church not as a religious meeting place, but as a service agency, an entity that exists to satisfy people's needs. Here's another one. The audience, not the message, is sovereign.
The audience is sovereign.
Well, whoa. Where does that leave God? I would not even say the message is sovereign, though if it's the message is where it ought to be, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make an argument for it. The New Yorker magazine chides this kind of thinking when it writes this, the preacher, instead of looking out upon the world, looks out upon public opinion, trying to find out what the public wants to hear. Doesn't it sound more and more like the merging of politics and the church? One prominent spokesman says, limit your preaching to roughly 20 minutes because boomers don't have much time to spare. Oh, I just feel so bad for them. They don't have time. They've just come in there and got to get in, get out real quick, drive through churches. We've got those today, don't we? And don't forget, he says, that one of these leaders, don't forget to keep your messages light, informal, liberally sprinkling them with humor and personal anecdotes. They go on and on talking about how this has redefined worship in our day. Here is an article, Alden, from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, talking about the need to become more seeker-sensitive. And it says that the needs of believers and non-believers differ greatly. We need to create a worship experience that touches those specific needs. Now, which ones? For the believers or non-believers? They say respect for the spiritual journey of the seeker must be communicated, allowed for, and legitimized. Each seeker processes the Christian message at his or her own pace, so we are to allow for and legitimize the various spiritual journeys of each of the people who come through. What if it's an occultic journey? Do we legitimize that? Stay with us.
Welcome back. Return to the Word with Dr. Ed Bulka. Today we're talking about what's good about the seeker-sensitive movement.
I was able to pull off the Internet the Willow Creek Association Statement of Faith, and generally speaking, as you go through it, it's pretty good. There's some things that bother me about it. Here's the first statement. The Bible is God's unique revelation to people. It's the inspired, infallible Word of God and the supreme and final authority on all matters upon which it teaches.
We've seen that one before.
Do you find a loophole here, folks? If you just declare, well, God's Word doesn't address this particular issue, then you're home free. You don't have to bow your heart to it because, well, the Bible doesn't teach about that. The Bible doesn't teach about cocaine addiction, does it? The Bible doesn't teach about so many of the issues today. Does it not teach about it? Well, I would contend it does. Just because it doesn't mention it by that name, the Bible doesn't mention tobacco by name either. As I pointed out, even the prophets of old didn't anticipate that someone would be dumb enough to roll up some leaves, stick in paper, and settle on fire and suck on it. I mean, not many people would have viewed that back then. But, could the Holy Spirit? Of course he did. He gave us the principles to deal with these issues. It goes on through this fairly orthodox statement on down through the line. They say that the local church is a congregation of believers who gather for worship, prayer, instruction, encouragement, mutual accountability, and community with each other. I see in this movement, this is probably one of the greatest shortfalls, in my opinion, of the seeker-sensitive movement. There's very little accountability. You don't want to do anything that would offend someone who's seeking, so you can't say a great deal about it, and certainly how are you going to confront a situation like that? Here's a church in Washington, D.C., Alden. They've named their church Seekers Church. That's the name of it. And the root of this one was Baptist early on, but that's the primary message of their church, and they've brought inclusive language liturgies. Inclusive language liturgies. Is there a code word here for those who would want to redefine what God's Word has to say? Seeker-sensitive or seeker-focused worship, it defines it here, the service targets a believer but adapts methods and styles to be relevant to the unchurched. Every element is evaluated and checked for seeker sensitivity. Systems and activities are intentionally designed to welcome and assimilate the unchurched person. If every Sunday service is seeker-focused, you must develop an alternative believer's service. And most churches don't have the ability or resources to produce quality weekly seeker-focused services, but every church can produce a good seeker-focused service two or three times a year, according to this expert who has given us his insight. Here is an article, Online Conversations Regarding Seeker-Sensitive Churches, and some real questions regarding it. Well, I look at it and I say, okay, what is there anything good about this? Well, of course. There are a lot of things that are good. I have no arguments, Alden, with those who want to communicate the Word of God clearly in language that people can understand. I don't have any argument with those who want to do music in a way that's tastefully done, it's done well. And some say, well, if it's entertaining, it's sinful. I disagree with you on that. I don't think it's sinful automatically because it's entertaining, especially if the message communicates truth that is in accord with God's word. I don't have a problem with that.
Any more than a preacher who never uses an illustration and is boring. I mean, I agree with Sam Rayburn saying it's a sin to bore people with the gospel because the gospel is the most exciting news known to man.
Exactly. So the seeker-sensitive churches have certainly learned some things along that line. Said, look, you don't have to make this boring. I guess the bottom line for me is this. I think every church should be seeker-sensitive. We ought to be sensitive to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. We ought to be reaching out to them. The question is, are you compromising truth to do it? If you are, you're in error. If you're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ honestly, openly, faithfully, adhering to the Word of God, if you're teaching the Word of God faithfully and accurately so that people understand the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, then I have no argument with the seeker-sensitive church. I have no argument with drama, using drama. Mm-hmm. Frankly, that was done very early in the history of the church.
Well, it was used, in my opinion, Jesus himself used that when he did the parables. Think about how that he would tell stories, and these stories were true to life. They were they captivated people's attention, and then he would draw the principles from those parables.
So
outstanding.
Should we immediately, because somebody says, well, we're a seeker-sensitive church, should we immediately say, well, then that's obviously not a biblical church? No. You can't do that. You've got to do some research. You've got to find out. Are they really teaching the Scriptures? Are they holding up the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they being true to the Word of God? And if they are, then commend them and tell others about the church and encourage folks to go there if they're not compromising on the Word of God. But if they are, if they're soft-soaping repentance, I mean, if they're downplaying holiness, if they're downplaying the sacrifice of Christ, if they're reluctant to talk about the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, he died for our sins, if they're reluctant to talk about the blood of Jesus, then I'm concerned.
And I really like, as you know, Pastor, just a couple weeks ago we had Dr. Bailey Smith, and he's written a book called Taking Back the Gospel, The Perils of a User-Friendly Church. Mm-hmm. I thought he did such a good job talking about the fact that a lot of people are taking out the word Jesus and then just using the word faith in a very generic sense, mm-hmm. saying, well, you know, I think it's really good for people to have faith, but it can be faith in anything.
That's right.
And that's so very dangerous. The other thing that really caught my attention, he said, it's not wrong to advertise, but when we advertise and then the goal is to camouflage the gospel, that's the peril of a seeker-sensitive church.
It really is, and I think that's what I do see happening across the country in many ways, camouflaging the Word of God, mm-hmm. hiding our allegiance to the Lord Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, just as Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God to transform lives. It's Jesus that changes lives, the Holy Spirit who changes lives. It's not Freud. It's not therapy. And it's not feel-good religion. And frankly, if there's no conviction, if a person comes away from church not having his spiritual toes stepped on a bit by the Holy Spirit, I've got to ask you, were you in God's Word at all? Did you open it? Mm-hmm. I can barely open God's Word without the Holy Spirit just jumping all over me and saying, this area, this area, this area, this needs to change. You've got to repent of this. But boy, if you just come away and you just are always affirmed in how wonderful you are, is that the ministry of the gospel? I think a person needs to know. Listen, here's some of the things you need to know if you're going to be saved. You need to know you're lost. If you don't know mm-hmm. Jesus as Savior, you're lost. And there is a Christless eternity awaiting you. There is a hell to avoid. You need to know that. And that's something many churches who call themselves seeker-sensitive never are going to talk about. If you love those people, you better warn them. There is a hell to avoid. And I just can't imagine soft-soaping that. If you come to a passage and it talks mm-hmm. about it, what are you going to do, skip over that verse? That's one of the dangers of topical preaching. You pick a verse, you don't like it, you skip over it.
Exactly. But like hell and the fact that God has talked about stern judgment mm-hmm. to those who continue in a kind of lifestyle such as homosexuality, okay. and for a pastor never to address those issues that are just as much biblical as all the passages like John 10:10 that say Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Mm-hmm. And it's a both-and equation. We dare not. We would make a mistake if we never talk about the abundant life that God promises. But we also make a mistake if we come across it that the gospel is not offensive because God himself says there's the offense of the cross.
That's right.
Because those who are against the gospel, they're going to be offended by the truth.
They really are. And I think any church that is spoken well of by all men you've got to wonder about. If no one is upset with you because you've been preaching the Word of God, you've got to ask, have I really preached the Word of God? If everybody walks out with a smile on their face and no tears in their eyes, you've got to ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin and of righteousness? Dear ones, I'm not opposed to seeker-friendly churches in and of themselves if they're holding forth the Word of God. What I am concerned about, and I oppose strenuously, are those churches that are compromising the Scriptures, moving away from the Word of God, acting as though God has not delivered to us once and for all the information we need to be saved and to be sanctified.
Amen.
I wonder what you think about this. Why don't you give us a call right now, 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. Here in Denver, area 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433. Maybe you have an opinion about the seeker-sensitive movement. Maybe you want to talk about oil being shipped to Europe. I don't know what it is that you want to discuss today, but feel free to give us a call right now. We'd love to talk with you. 1-888-GOD'S-WORD here in Denver, 303-451-LIFE.
Today on Return of the Word, we're talking about what's good about the seeker-sensitive movement, and you can join in our discussion by calling us the Denver Metro Region at area code 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433. And anywhere else in the country, you can call us toll-free at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. Pastor, during the break, I thought of a question that I have for you. How does this whole question about the seeker-sensitive movement affect, how does it impact what we're trying to get across here in Return to the Word? I mean, we're trying to say you need to get back to biblical counseling. What's the parallel here?
Well, I think it impacts it tremendously. Theology determines your philosophy, and your philosophy is going to determine your practice.
Mm-hmm.
And your practice is going to determine the outcome of a person's life. Now, let's talk about in counseling. If, for instance, you believe that it's most important to affirm a person rather than to share with them that God says this is wrong, you must do this, then you're not going to try to confront a person with sin.
Sure.
You're going to say, well, you know, I know you don't feel good about yourself. Let me try to help you feel good about yourself. God's agenda is not necessarily for us to feel good about ourselves. Frankly, there are times where he doesn't want us to feel good if there's sin involved. He wants us to repent and to get right. And one of the most cleansing, one of the most encouraging and wonderful things that can happen is to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even though it's not pleasant at the moment. It yields peaceable fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, yes, if you're of the seeker-friendly mold where you say, I can't confront people with sin, then when they come into your counseling office, you're just going to sit there and you're going to let sin slide by. And what that's going to do, it's going to bring that leaven into the church of sinfulness. Mm-hmm. I think a church that will take a stand for righteousness, yes, people leave. If you confront somebody in your office, they're going to get mad sometimes. They're going to leave sometimes. And what happens is you have a stronger church if they leave. Mm-hmm. Think about that sentence for a minute, folks.
You remember a pastor friend that you and I know made the statement. He says, if you end up counseling people who are going through marriage problems, he said they'll end up leaving your church. And the inference was almost be really careful about counseling, because after all, you don't want them to leave the church. And I guess here's the other question. Do you think it's possible for a pastor to preach the gospel on a Sunday morning, a clear, compelling presentation of the gospel, and on Monday or Tuesday when people come in and ask for help with their marriage to refer them out? With the idea, hey, I don't want to offend them.
I think they do it constantly. That's one of the things we deal with in our book, Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology. As a pastor who deals with that very issue, on Sunday he can preach a message of power, and then he gets in his counseling office, and he's a biblical coward. Well, tremendous issues in our day. Let's talk with Barbara right now in Jacksonville, Florida. Barbara, how are you today?
I'm wonderful, really.
Well, go right ahead.
I listen to you guys quite a bit. I'm calling from Jacksonville, Florida.
Mm-hmm.
And I respect your, background and everything that you're doing. I have a little dilemma, and it's not on the subject that you've been talking about, but I have a six-year-old child. I'm a disabled single mom.
Mm-hmm.
Just went on a field trip with her, and she wouldn't come near me. I stood and watched as all the other parents shared the adventure with their children.
Mm-hmm. Well, tell me a little bit about the background in the home. You say, first of all, you're single. What's your discipline style with your child? I mean, what's your relationship normally with her?
We have a very close bond, but in public, she's like ashamed of me. And it hurts.
Well, of course it does. Of course it does.
I don't know what I should or can do.
A child that age, you're somewhat limited in what you can do, but I'll tell you this, if you were to let her know, you know, I guess this would be my suggestion to you. I think you ought to let her know in a gentle way, honey, that hurts me.
Yeah.
That really hurts me. And
I have.
And what is her response to that?
She said, I love you, Mommy. And I said, I know you do, sweetheart. I said, but, you know, I want to share this with you.
Mm-hmm.
Could you please share it with me?
Has she explained why she can't or doesn't?
She is just full of energy, and she cannot stand to, you know, with my disability, I'm at the back of the pack of everyone, and she cannot stand that. She has to be at the front.
And do you think, are you wondering if she is ashamed of your disability itself?
I think that's quite a bit of it. I think that's more of it than anything.
Uh-huh. Well,
I think that, you know, because I'm not, you know, total and complete, that she's, you know...
Well, first of all, let me help you understand you are total and complete.
Thank you.
I got to tell you something. People misunderstand, and those who are going through this time, it's very hard. Now, my father lost his leg to cancer. He once referred to himself as half a man because he couldn't walk, and we tried to help him with that area. Don't let anybody confuse you into thinking because you have some kind of a physical disability that you're not a whole person. You are absolutely a whole person. You are treasured by God as a whole person, and you need to understand that. Don't let somebody confuse you on that issue, first of all, okay?
I've tried to take this as a strengthening lesson by God, and
yes.
I really have used it. And I have been strengthened in a lot of areas, but I've had a lot of things hit me head on over and over again.
Oh, yes.
Just had full-blown major surgery just a few weeks back, I'm just... Got never bronchitis, and it's just one thing follows another.
I'm so sorry.
Previous cancer patient.
So, bless your heart. Your
I'm
plate is full.
I'm going to hang in there.
Well, you just
and
have to.
In all reality, I would rather be with the glory of the Lord, but you know, I'm here. I want to make the best of it.
You know, God will honor that if you're doing this, especially for Him first and foremost, and then for the love of your daughter. I want you to understand a little bit, maybe you can, it'll help you cut a little bit of slack. Your six-year-old daughter doesn't fully understand right now, and even if it's true that there's some embarrassment over your situation, just remember how she is still so immature. Hopefully, as you continue to love her and to show her, hopefully she'll grow through this and grow out of it. Hopefully there'll be others who will be able to help teach her that, and maybe there's somebody in church who can talk with her so it's not coming from you, but coming from someone else. I would suggest maybe you could find a godly woman in the church who could sit down and talk with her and explain it to her and help her to understand, even with some stories of little girls and their mothers. There are some things like that, a mother who was burned horribly. And a little girl was ashamed of her mother's hands until she realized, and her mother never told her how it happened, that she had been burned by saving her daughter from a fire.
I know that story.
I think things like that can help her to deal with it in a level where her little mind is at.
Okay.
Okay, Barbara? God bless you. I got to go to break.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
You can give us a call right now, 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967.
You can order a copy of today's program on cassette tape by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. And you can also write us at Return to the Word. Our address is 11500 Sheridan Boulevard, Denver, Colorado, 80020. Pastor, we wanted to mention again Dr. Bailey Smith's book, Taking Back the Gospel, subtitled The Perils of a User-Friendly Church. Uh-huh. He's got some excellent work. He's done some excellent work here. The chapter titles are A Cross Without Blood, uh-huh. A Salvation Without a Lord, A Hell Without Reality, A People Without Purity, A Church Without Compassion, A Bible Without Trust, A Christ Without Distinction, A Worship Without Spirit, A Church Member Without Conversion, A Preacher Without Power, A Society Without a Conscience, A Ministry Without Urgency. I think that's a good job of the perils of a seeker-sensitive movement if they're not careful. But we want to be sure to present a balanced presentation today. And we think you'll enjoy this book, Taking Back the Gospel, for a gift of $15 or more here to Return to the Word.
All right, let's talk with Mike, and that would be in Jackson, Wisconsin. Mike, how are you?
Good, Pastor Ed. How are you?
Wonderful. Nice to talk with you.
Pastor, I got a couple comments.
Okay.
I think a lot of churches leave out the law for convicting people of sin and bringing them to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And a good analogy of that would be, there's a verse that says, law of the proud and grace of the humble. Well, if you're proud of heart, the law has to break you to bring you to the cross. When Paul was preaching to Felix, he didn't get halfway through when he was trembling and go, oh, pray this prayer really quick, and you'll get saved. He actually kept working on the law all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
And in Jude, it also says that you're supposed to be use compassion and fear. Well, I think we use too much of the compassion and not enough of the fear nowadays.
I think you're right.
The other thing is, the Bible also says that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, but foolishness to the Gentiles. Well, it's foolishness to the Gentiles because they don't know they have a sin problem. So it seems really foolish.
That's right.
And the Jews knew the law, and they were already convicted of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
If they truly knew the law, they knew they couldn't keep it, and that already brought them to the cross, and they were already humble. So
yes.
Then they used the grace.
Well, many of them were those who whose hearts were right. Of course, many of them were resistant, we find throughout the book of Acts. But you're exactly right. If we don't understand the problem, and that is that we are sinners separated from a holy God and headed toward hell, if we just keep telling everybody, hey, you're wonderful and you're okay, and all you need to do is to understand your great potential, well, what is the need for salvation then at that point?
I got a quick analogy.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a terminal disease, which all humans do, which is sin, which will terminate them, give them spiritual death, if you don't explain their problem and everything, why are they going to want the cure?
That's right.
Or they'll try the cure. They'll try it on, try this Jesus thing and see if it works. And the other thing is, preachers got to understand that what they're saved from is ultimate death and fire and hell, not easier life on earth.
Mm-hmm.
I read an article, I think it's in Pakistan, where some preachers, when people pray the sinner's prayer, they hold their hand to their throat, and the reason why is they know that there could be imminent death
yes.
for them.
Mm-hmm.
So they know the truth of the gospel, and they know that it might not make their life easier on this world,
that's right.
but it's going to give them a way to escape from hell in the next world.
Very good point, Mike. Hey, I appreciate your call.
Sorry for the fast talking. I'm a little nervous.
No problem. You did fine, bud. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Bye. Bye-bye. We have another Mike in Milwaukee. Go right ahead.
Hello, Pastor Ed and Alden.
Nice to talk with you.
Oh, thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I'd just like to share an incident, but it used to be like, you know, now we have the seeker-sensitive church, and back in the New Testament times, it was seek and save the lost, and the church grew in the fear of the Lord after Ananias and, what is that, Sapphira got knocked over dead for
that's right.
for keeping back part of the price. But I've always been jumping out of my cars and usually giving out tracts to older people, but about a year and a half ago, Willow Creek was having a meeting at the Midwest Express Convention Center in Milwaukee.
Mm-hmm.
So I went by and then found who it was, so I got out there just to try to give the church an example of what can be done, and I just preached messages to them to try to get them on fire.
Uh-huh.
Like I would say to them, are you taking your nursing homes for Christ? There's many lost people in Chicago. Are you willing to spend your life and your pocketbook money to get every person in your zip code with a clear gospel track, et cetera, et cetera? Are you taking the John Hancock building for Christ? Are you taking the Sears building for Christ?
Uh-huh.
It's not that hard. And then I had two personal incidents where I talked to people personally, but one fellow just couldn't understand why you would give out a tract to reach people for the Lord or to share the word. So I had to, I had to share with him, God in his wisdom chose the foolishness of preaching, and people
yes.
are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word. And another time during this whole thing, I was there for a couple hours, but I preached that the drunkard and the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom. Then a girl got all upset that was part of Willow Creek
mm-hmm.
and talked with me the whole thing, grace, salvation, arguing on that thing. But then she went in, but then I said, look at 1 Corinthians 6:9, but then a couple hours later she came back and she did thank me when she left. And then some of the guys said you ought to come down to Chicago and preach on the streets there, but I just wanted to show them what can be done and just share my what happened down there.
What was the purpose of their conference anyway? What were they doing up there?
To tell you the truth, it's been a while back, and I think they're studying a new book that was out or something like
mm-hmm.
that,
mm-hmm.
it was probably a gummy bear type of book, nothing real.
Well, it's hard to know. I can't speak as to what they necessarily were studying, but I just wondered what their motive was behind it. And it's interesting to find out that someone would say, why would rich white America need the gospel of Christ? My goodness, what incredible thinking! Again, your theology determines your philosophy, or at least it should.
Right.
But in many cases, what's happening today, philosophy is determining your interpretation of the Scriptures. It ought not to be that way.
Absolutely right. We all thank your stand for sound doctrine, and God bless your work.
Thank you, Mike. You too. Bye-bye. Let's talk with Aaron right now in Milwaukee. Aaron, go right ahead.
Hello.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good.
Good. A couple of scriptures on my heart when you brought up this topic.
Okay.
One is Jeremiah 8:11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace.
Mm. Amen.
And many pastors in the pulpit today are not seeking to say God's heart and God's mind and God's word to the congregation.
Yep.
But they're speaking a message from their own mind. And the scripture says, can I read another scripture?
You bet.
Jeremiah 23:16. This is some of my favorite passages. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 16, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain or worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And then again in verse 21 it says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing.
Amen.
And I'm a pastor myself, and every time I need to preach, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, what do you want to say to your people?
Amen.
They don't need to hear my thoughts, my ideas, my reasonings. Again, not that I can't speak from personal experience.
That's true.
But they need to hear what God's heart is, what God's word is, what the Holy Spirit is bringing to the people.
Amen.
Through the word of God.
Amen. Well, Aaron, God bless your ministry. I couldn't agree with you more.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Oh, that's exciting to know that there are still some young pastors out there who are saying, come on, let's come back to the Word of God. Let's listen to what the Lord has to say to us. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. Let's talk with Andy right now in Onalaska. Andy, go right ahead.
Oh, thanks. I had never heard of this seeker-sensitive movement before, but about the person that came to my mind was, who are these seekers? What are they seeking for?
Mm-hmm.
My concern is that, in the book of Romans, it says that, no one seeketh after God. And if, someone's going to get saved and come to the Lord, God's going to draw them, and they're not going to, we shouldn't have to be using salesmanship and gimmicks and things and compromising God's word to do that.
Yeah, see, to me, the major issue there is not even the salesmanship or marketing so much as the message. If they're compromising the message, what good is it?
Mm-hmm.
See, I don't have any, I'm not opposed to creative ways to attract attention or to explain the message, but when they explain the message, it ought to be the message.
And it sounds like that's not what it is.
In many cases, it is not, and that's what disturbs me so much about it. If we have to compromise when God says this is wrong, when God says this is sin, why don't we say that to people? Why do we have to dance around and try to reword it in a way that might not offend somebody?
Well, and you see, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to those that are lost.
That's right.
And to take away its offensiveness is to take away its meaning and its substance.
Yep. And it's going to offend, if you're going to present Jesus Christ crucified, dying on the cross for our sins, that's offensive.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, it's going to offend people, but that's what the Lord has told us to preach, and if we don't, he's going to hold us accountable.
But these, I guess the people they're ministering to or attempting to minister to, what are they looking for as a whole? Are they looking for
truth, or
are they just looking for something?
I think many of them want to be affirmed in their sin. I honestly believe that many people want to be told it's okay for you to go ahead and sin. God loves you anyway. He does. That's true. But they're not told the other side of God, and that is God's going to judge you even though he loves you. And they're not told that, and I think that we're going to be held accountable for their souls. We're told in the scriptures we are. If we are watchmen on the wall and we don't tell them, he says, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. And that gives me pause for thought as a minister of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, Andy, thanks for your call.
Okay, thank you.
God bless.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Well, we're out of time. We still have two other callers waiting in line. Ruth and Christine, call us back again, will you? I hope that you will, because I know that you've got something to share that would benefit our listeners, would benefit us. And I thank you so much, each of you who call in. Alden, I guess the real issue just comes down to this. Is there anything good about the seeker-sensitive movement? Yes. There are many things that are good, but it's all lost if we lose the message. None of
that.
In fact, what is good becomes evil if it obliterates the message of Jesus Christ.
It's not wrong to invite your next-door neighbor over for a backyard barbecue, but if you do that for 2 or 3 years and never get the gospel to them, there's a problem.
There's a real problem there, that's for sure. Well, I hope you'll be back with us again tomorrow. We try to deal with issues like this to make you think about it. We have to think about it all the time. Why shouldn't you? So we'll think about it together, and we'll wrestle with these issues together, and hopefully we'll come to a biblical point of view that says the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the reason for all of this. Let's keep Him at the forefront. Alden?
Thank you, Pastor. And you can order a copy of today's program on cassette tape entitled What's Good About the Seeker-Sensitive Movement by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. You can also write us at Return to the Word. Our address here is 11500 Sheridan Boulevard, Denver, Colorado, 80020. God bless you. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow at the same time here on Return to the Word. Return to the Word is a ministry of Life Fellowship, a family Bible church, and counseling center.
We hope this tape has been helpful for you. You can request a copy of our tape catalog by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. We have tapes, books, and videos in a variety of subjects. If you would like a copy of our free newsletter, we'd be happy to send one along for you. Call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD, 1-888-463-7967. And thank you for listening.